Today, I want to talk to you about connecting prayer with God's purposes. Maybe the most important connection of all. What is prayer? One might simply define it as relational communication with God. The word was used in olden days of a sheepdog sitting at its master's feet, waiting for instructions. Okay, I got that. Relational communication with God. But come on, help me. Help me to understand this thing. Okay, let me put it another way. Prayer is the divinely ordained link between the invisible and visible world. It is the divinely authorized means by which the natural connects with the supernatural, and the supernatural connects with the natural. And it is God's only authorized means of contact. In order to understand this, you have to understand something that God did. God operated in the spiritual realm with angels, but then he created man and put him in the physical realm. And then guess what God said? He said, let them rule. I want man to act in the physical realm on my behalf from the spiritual realm. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to develop a communication system by which they can link with me in order for them to do in time what I'm wanting to be done from eternity. Guess what else God said? God said there are many things I am not going to do until they make contact, because I'm going to rule through them. Let them rule on the planet. So prayer is not some sort of casual, mundane exercise that you throw in before you eat. It was meant to be this mechanism of bringing heavenly involvement into historical context. It's a passport to a foreign land in order to address, clarify, or even reverse activity in history because of the attention that prayer does in connecting you with eternity. When you watch any football games today, you will from time to time see the coach reach back in his back pocket and throw a flag out on the field. Now, when the coach reaches in his back pocket and throws a flag out on the field, he's contesting something that the referee has called on the field. He says, I disagree. You didn't see that right. You didn't call it. When he throws that flag out on the field, play is going to be stopped. No more play. The referee is then going to go and he's going to look more intently at the play to determine whether the right call was made or the wrong call. And on many occasions, he's going to reverse it, because the flag meant things stop and we're going to take another look at this thing. When Christians pray right, God says in heaven, hold it. Let's take a little look at this thing. And on many occasions, we'll reverse things, but not till the flag's thrown out, because God has determined that his communication mechanism will be in prayer. Now, the problem that I'm hearing you say, although you're not yet verbally speaking, is, but I pray and nothing happens. I pray over and over and over again. In fact, I don't pray much anymore, because it's like I'm just saying words and nothing is happening. Well, that's what we want to talk about today. We want to talk about how to make sure stuff starts happening. John says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. Is that what he says in verse 13? Okay, watch this now. He says, I have written that you might believe in order that you might know. Did I get that right? I have written so that you might believe with the result that you know. You know what? You know you have eternal life. You know you're saved because you believe. But what did you believe? What was written? You believed what was written, therefore you know you have eternal life. You say, but I thought you were going to talk to me about prayer. You got to go to verse 14. He says to those who know they're saved, these words in verse 14. He wants you in your salvation to make a connection. Now we know it's going to be tough for some of you, but stick with me. He wants you to make the connection, and this is the confidence we have before him that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And what is the result of that? Verse 15. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know we have the request which we have asked of him. So guess what he's saying? Just like you know you're saved because you believe what was written, you ought to know you're going to get an answer because you believe based on what is written. Let me say it another way. The same assurance you have about going to heaven, you should also have about answered prayer. You ought to raise your hand and say, I know I'm getting this one. He invites you to have the same security about answered prayer that you have about going to heaven. Oh, wait a minute now. Now we're talking a whole different ballgame. That I can get on my knees and know I'm going to get it and have confidence. Just like I'm confident I'm going to heaven, I can be confident this prayer is going to be answered. Okay? Now we're getting ready to go swimming. Stick with me. You say, I don't know how to swim. We're going to hold you up. Stick with me. Prayer is a way where God has given you and I the privilege of participating in the divine realm by making human contact. Okay, then how do I get to know that my prayers are going to be answered? Same way you know you have eternal life. You believe in the name. There it is. You got to believe in the name. Now, let me tell you what I didn't just say and what John doesn't say. He didn't say, use the name. Everybody ends their prayers in Jesus' name. That's using the name, okay? He is not saying you will know that you have your answer to your prayers because you tag on a tagline at the end of your prayers. And you say, well, give me this, 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 do this, do that, in Jesus' name. That's a tagline. Just like you can't use the name of Jesus to get to heaven. A lot of folks use his name, will never go to heaven. You got to believe in his name in order to go to heaven. That is, you must place trust in his name. So the question is, what's in a name? If I said Bill Gates, what you gonna think of? Yeah, that's right. If I say Serena Williams, what you gonna think of? If I say Tiger Woods, what you gonna think of? You know why? Because that name is tied to something. When you say Tiger Woods, that's not like a name. That's a name. Because he represents a whole industry. He represents $100 million. Tiger Woods' name is substantive. Now, let's say you like the name Tiger, you like the name Woods, so you name your kid Tiger Woods. Let's say your last name is Williams and you like the name Serena, so you name your kids Serena. Or let's say you like Bill and you like Gates, so you name your kid Bill Gates. Okay? Well, they may have the nomenclature. And they may have the words, but they don't have what it represents. The problem is, We use Jesus' name while extracting out of it what it represents. Therefore, we use it powerlessly. It's tagged on without meaning. I would like to suggest to you now that the reason why more of us are not experiencing answered prayer is because of the misuse of his name. All right, let's go a little deeper. The disciples asked Jesus one day a penetrating question. They said, "Teach us to pray." Now, that's a very interesting question. They never said, "Teach us to preach," although they were with the greatest preacher that ever lived. "Teach us to teach," although they were with the greatest teacher, Jesus, that ever lived. They said, no. We want to know prayer. Why did they ask Jesus to teach them to pray? Because they saw Jesus was never turned down. Every single time he asked something from the Father, bingo, he's getting it. They said, "We want that. We want it. We want you to teach us that one." How come every single time? In fact, John chapter 11, Jesus stood up and prayed, and he said, "I thank you, Father, that you always give me whatever I ask for." And they said, "Get us in on that. Teach us how to do that." When Jesus taught him, he said, "Well, if you're going to learn how to pray and get it right, you're going to have to learn how to pray," he says, "in my name." Look at John 14, St. John. The same one who wrote 1 John wrote St. John. And we're going to come back to 1 John, but I just want you to see this because I'm getting ready to hit you with something that's going to knock you simple. Spiritually simple. Okay, John 14, verse 13. Notice what he says. "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name," what? "I will do it." Chapter 15, verse 16. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you." Just so you don't miss the point, chapter 16, verse 23, he says, "And in that day you will ask me no question. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for" what? "Anything, he will give it to you." How? "In my name. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full." He said, "You got to do it in my name. If you want to get a response from my daddy, you've got to do it in my name." So what's in a name? In the Bible, the word name represents the substance of a thing. It's not nomenclature. It's not just, "Oh, well, that's a cute name. Let me give him that name." That's why meanings of names are given in the Bible so often, because names related to substance. So in order to use a name correctly, you had to use it legitimately with the substance that was behind the name, and the name had to endorse what you were using it for. The power of attorney is where you give somebody the right to use your name. You give them the right to act on your behalf, on behalf of your name. In your name, they can do this because you've handed that authority over. It's not your authority, it's their authority, but they have given it to you to use. But it's easy to misuse a name. To put it another way, when you go before God, you need to show ID. When you go before the airport and they say, "Show me your ID, we want to know who you say you are is who you really are, so show us a picture ID." You need ID in order to go back here to this gate. You've got to be authorized. The Father always authorizes the Son, and the Son always authorizes children who are carrying his ID, who has his name. So it is asking based on the authority of Jesus Christ. And when you get this, I know we're going to get there. I'm coming to it. because I know what you're thinking. I know what you're asking. How does this work? We come into it. But I want you to get the principle first. For example, let me take you to a little story. Remember Lazarus' brother died? He comes to Martha and he says, he's asleep. Well, Martha basically said, no. He dead. Jesus says, well, he's going to rise again. She said, well, I know he's going to rise again in the resurrection. Jesus said, let me tell you who I am. I am the resurrection. See, she knew her Bible and she knew her theology, but she wasn't acquainted with that name. He says, let me tell you my name. My name is Resurrection. When she discovered his name, watch this now, what she thought was one thing was actually another. She thought he was dead. Jesus said, no, he ain't dead. My name's Resurrection. He's asleep. Why? Because when you discover who I am, it changes what you thought things were. See, many of you think things in your life are dead when they really just sleep. You say, this thing is dead, this marriage is dead, this life is dead, this finances is dead. When actually, if you get his name right, it may just be asleep and need to be awakened by somebody who got the right name. See, so knowing his name changes the nature of a thing. Let me put it another way. Jesus' name grants you legal authority to do business in heaven on behalf of earth. Jesus' name, this is a key word, gives you legal authority. Many of us, when we pray, go to God illegally, unauthorized. But the name of Jesus, that is, based on his permission, his authority, and his nature, gives you legal right. You have a right now to talk to God about what you're talking to God for, because God is going to answer that request. Legal right. Prayer is that point of connection. The things in your house work because of electricity. Electricity is an invisible power that gives you visible privileges. It turns the lights on, turns the TV on, turns the toaster on, turns the oven on. All that stuff is working in your house because you got one invisible power shooting through there. It's called electricity. But none of those things work, even though they have access to electricity, until you flip on some switch. You've got to make a connection before the stuff that's there works. Every believer in Jesus Christ has stuff that works. Prayer is your switch. It turns it on so that you see it work. It's one thing shouting that it works. It's another thing seeing that it works. It's one thing singing that it works. It's another thing seeing that it works. It's one thing preaching that it works. It's another thing seeing that it works. He says it's all tied to the name. Okay. Then how do I get his name to work? He tells you in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence we have before him, that if we ask anything, how many things? Anything. And I think anything means anything. There are no exceptions to the word anything. If we ask anything, here it is, according to his will. Now you know what he means by name. What he means by believing in his name when it comes to prayer is making your request in concert with his will. Why are so many of our prayers unanswered? Because what we're asking for is not what he's asking for. So he cannot give you what's against his will. So you know what we do? We go get it ourselves. Okay? Big problem. He says, if you ask it according to my will, you will get anything you ask for. Can you picture this? Every time you get on your knees and ask for anything, you got it. That'll make a man want to pray, won't it? That'll make you want to pray. If the bank says, anytime you ask for any level of money, anytime you come in, you got it. Going to the bank is no problem. That's the tool. He says, anything. If you ask it according to my will, which is the same as in his name, his Father will grant it. Okay, so now, where do I discover his will? That becomes a question. Where do I find out what his will is? Well, let's go back to verse 13. And it is written that anyone who believes in the name of the Son of God will know. You find his will in two places. First of all, it is written. That's his revealed will, and that's in the Bible. The Bible is the revealed will of God, meaning it tells you what God wants universally. So you always start with the revealed will of God. It is written. God will never contradict in your life what he wrote. Because what is written is yea and amen, settled in heaven. It's eternal. His word is eternal. So you always start with his revealed will. Now here's the problem. Many of us are praying for things that his revealed will have already told us he's not going to give us. I don't care how long you pray. I don't care how long you fast. I don't care how many folk you ask pray for you. If it is against his revealed will, he's not going to contradict his word. It's always going to come back to it is written. So there's no way around that. On the other hand, there's some of us where he has spoken in his revealed will who haven't gotten it because we've never asked for it. He says, you have not because you ask not in James chapter 4. So it's possible that he wants to give it to you, but because either you didn't know it was available to you or you never asked him for it, you don't get it. Because remember, he doesn't give it until the request is made. But if it's authorized, you always start with his revealed will. So in whatever issue you're dealing with life, you want to ask the question, has God said something about this? What has he said? That gives me the revealed will, but that doesn't solve our problem. Let me tell you why it doesn't solve our problem. It doesn't solve our problem because everything that God wants to do to us, for us, and about us is not written in the Bible. In other words, the Bible doesn't tell me whether to move to Canada or move to South America. The Bible doesn't tell me to take the job with IBM versus Xerox. The Bible doesn't tell me to marry Joe versus James. You can't find that specificity in the Bible. That's not there. But if I want to be in the will of God, I want to know what he wants. So I need you to tell me. I mean, I know what you told me in your written word. You told me they got to be a Christian, or you told me I got to take care of my family. You give me guidelines of written word, but I need something that's more specific. Well, watch this. Now, remember when you got saved? You heard the word of the Lord. You heard somebody explain to you what was written. You believed it. And when you believed it, God took what was written and applied it to you. Now, what was written about, you know, whosoever believes on the Son of God hath eternal life, now became your eternal life. It left general and became specific at the moment of faith. Now, watch this now. You became intimate with the Savior because you got saved. You accepted Jesus Christ. Once you are straight with the written word, then what God does is apply the written word to your personal situation. He personalizes it. That's the job of the Holy Spirit, by the way, folks. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, has been shed abroad in our hearts. Why is he there? To be a witness to the written word in your daily life. His job is to apply it to your name, which may be different than how he applies it to somebody else. That's why the Holy Spirit is such a powerful being in your Christian life, because his job is to, here it is, highlight it for you. You know, a highlighter where you go over something and now it jumps out at you. His job is to apply the word in your daily situations. How does he do it? He does it by your relationship. Okay, now let me show you something. I want you to turn your Bibles. We're going to come back here to close it out, but you got to catch this. I want you to turn your Bibles to St. John again, chapter 5, and I want to show you something. This principle that I'm getting ready to share with you will change your life. I guarantee it. And it will certainly start seeing you get answered prayers instead of going around in circles. Jesus has just healed a man at the pool of Bethesda. All these sick people out there, and Jesus comes along and he sees this man. He comes over to this guy. He says, do you want to be made well? God says, well, yeah. Jesus says, well, take up your bed and walk. God takes up his bed and starts walking. And this man has been sick for over 30 years. And all of a sudden, Jesus passes by and says, you want to be made well? Come on, get up. The people who saw him do this said, whoa. What are you doing? You can't do that. Jesus responds to them. And look what he says in verse 19. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. Now, I don't know if you just caught that. Jesus is saying, you know why I healed him? Because I saw the Father healing him. When I got up this morning and I was spending time with God, and while I was spending time with God, I saw what God was doing in history. And when I saw what God was doing, he was healing a man at the pool of Bethesda. So now that I see that that's what the Father is doing, I'm going over here to the pool of Bethesda and we're going to heal this guy. In other words, I'm a manifest in history what I saw my daddy doing in eternity. That now tells you what prayer is supposed to be. Prayer is not supposed to be sitting down and saying, okay, bless my mother, bless my father, bless my kids, bless my job today, give me a raise, make sure my car doesn't break down, I want to thank you for food on my table and a roof over my head. Yeah, that's nice, but you can do that in 3 minutes. All right? That wasn't what Jesus was doing. He says, I positioned myself in the presence of God until God showed me what he was doing. What that meant was, I wouldn't waste my time with all these other people, because God wasn't doing anything with them. He was doing something with this man at the pool for 30-some years sick. So when I saw what he was doing, I went over and I participated in that. Let me tell you what Jesus did. He would spend an hour with God so that he'd only have to spend 1 minute with people. He'd walk over to people and say, yep, this the one. Yeah, this the one. Rise, take up your bed and walk. He would spend an hour with God, so he only had to spend a few minutes with people. We spend a minute with God, so we got to spend years with people. We never find out what he is doing, so that we can stop trial and error. Some of us ought to be tired of trial and error. Trial and error. I tried this, it didn't work. I tried that didn't work. I tried. And we keep doing the same stuff over and over. I tried. None of this is working. You know why? Because we never got around to finding out what he was doing. We just wanted to do what we were doing and then ask him to bless it, even though his name wasn't signed to it. No, this solves your problem of saving time. Because when you learn to live in his presence as praying as a way of life, as being oriented, Jesus, the Bible says, would get up early. A friend of mine, his name, some of you have read his book, Henry Blackaby. Henry Blackaby wrote Experiencing God, and I was talking to him. He says, it's a phenomenal book, Experiencing God, because he takes God off the pages of the Bible and makes him just like right here in front of your face. And he says, everybody ask him, what is his secret? Because it's phenomenal stuff this guy does. He says, what is the secret? He says, it's really not complicated. He says, I get up at 4 a.m. No matter what time I go to bed, I get up at 4 a.m. And I spend 3 uninterrupted with God, 3 hours. So from 4 to 7, I'm with God. I'm opening his word, I'm reading his word, I'm thinking great thoughts about him, I'm praising him, I'm asking him to reveal. So what he does is he reveals to me, before my day even starts, what I'm to be about that day. How does he reveal it? He lets the Holy Spirit intersect with my human spirit, creating a thought in my mind. He creates a thought in my mind because of the human spirit. How do you know when a thought you're thinking is God's thought and you're not just making up thoughts? Simple. When God is talking to you, you know that you know. See, some things you know, other things you know that you know. If I ask you about 1 and 2, 1 and 1 equals 2, you won't say you know that. You would say you know that you know that. In other words, there is not a question mark. That's why he can say in 1 John, and we have this confidence. You're so confident that you know, because that thing was situated in the deepest part of your being, creating a thought. What's a thought? An unspoken word. What's a word? A spoken thought. So when God gives you an unspoken word, which is a thought coming from the deepest part of you, you just heard God talk to you by name. Because he creates confidence, 1 John says, inside of you that you have now heard from heaven. And now you can pray about it because you've already seen it. But if you're not intimate with him, then you won't hear what he has to say. Because he'll be talking like this and you won't know what in the world he's talking about because you're so far away from what he is saying. Now you could hardly hear me because you're too far away from me. See, the reason why many of us read the Bible but don't hear his voice is we read it long distance. We'll come to church and we'll bring the revealed word, but then we'll stay distant from him and never hear the whisper. Never hear the confirmation. He says the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father. We got this intimate thing going on, so I see what he's doing. Do you know how much time? You know, some of us have wasted 20 years of our lives because we never looked at what he was doing. We just kept asking him to bless what we were doing. That's wasted time and wasted life. So Jesus did the will of the Father based on his revealed word, and then the Holy Spirit highlighted it. I've been asked this, so let me answer this. How do you know when the Holy Spirit's highlighting something, verifying it? Two predominant ways. One is he will give you a scripture to confirm it. He will give you a rhema word. The Bible is the Logos. It's the total written word of God. Then there's the Rhema word. The Rhema word is that spoken word, that word that's applied to your situation. That's when the Holy Spirit highlights a text. I'll give you an example. When we first came out here and I saw the little church down here with the A-frame building that was all the way out here, and the pastor said, well, we'll give you a month to see if you can come up with the $200,000 to buy it. I knew that I knew that this was the place. I didn't know it. I knew that I knew it. I had that confidence of knowing. Now, I couldn't go to a Bible verse that says, buy the church on Camp Wisdom. There's no Bible verse that would tell me that. But I still knew that I knew it, just based on general principles and based on the confirming work of God in my spirit, which created the thought to buy the church. The problem was we didn't have $200,000. Most of you who become members have heard the story. We didn't even have $2,000. We had 60, 70 members. We couldn't afford to buy it. We didn't have the money to buy it. But I knew that I knew that God was going to provide. But how did I confirm it before God made the provision? I'll tell you how. I was reading the scriptures one day, like a devotional reading, and I came across an Old Testament verse that says, and I have given this land to you for your possession, so that in possessing it, you will fulfill my covenant with my people. Now, that verse had been in there for years. I had read that verse many times, but on this day, the Holy Ghost took a highlight pencil and wrote it in yellow so that it jumped out of the Bible, and boom, I got a rhema word. That is something he wrote to Abraham way long ago, he told me. Even though it wasn't written to me, it was written to me when he took out his yellow pencil and highlighted it and said, I'm talking to you right now. God will use his written word as a rhema to confirm his written word as a logos if you're close enough to hear it. If you're far away, you'll read the revealed word as a logos and never be hit with a rhema word for your application. It's distance that turns the logos into the rhema. And then ultimately he confirmed it through circumstances by making the provision. What I'm trying to say to you today is that your whole life can be totally transformed by prayer, if it's in his name, which means it's according to his will, based on his word, applied by his spirit to your situation. And you can have this confidence that whatever you ask in his name, he will give. Do you understand what I'm trying to tell you here? You make this connection and nothing is the same in your life. Now we got to answer one other question now. We got a zinger. It says, you will have this confidence and you will know that he hears you. And if you know that he hears you, 1 John 5:15 says, you know that you have the request that you ask of him. Just like you know you're saved, you know you're getting this one. The question or the problem is timeline. Here's the problem. I know he's going to do it because he's confirmed it in my spirit based on his revealed word, solidified by a rhema word. Because I'm close to him and I love him and he loves me and I know he's going to do it, but I don't know when. Now, part of our problem is we don't know he's going to do it. But once you know he's going to do it, you got a timing issue. Now, let me tell you why there's always a gap between God letting you know he's going to do it and when he does it, or virtually always a gap. You know why there's a gap? Preparation. God is preparing you for it, or it for you, or both. He's getting ready to make the connection between what you know and when you get it. And that always, always, always requires timing. God told Abraham, you're going to have a son. They messed up with the timing. God told Israel, I'm taking you to the promised land. They didn't develop through the timing. God told Joseph through a dream, I'm going to make it so your brothers will bow to you. But he never would have thought it was going to take 14 years between when he heard it and knew it and when it happened, because God was making preparation in Egypt for it to occur at the proper time. Jesus was told, you're going to die for the sins of the world, but it's going to be a 20, 33 year gap between when you're born and when you're going to die. That's why Jesus said, my time has not yet come. It had to do with timing. Now, let me let you in on something. You can mess up the timing. Israel's trip should have taken a few days. It wound up taking 40 years because they messed up the timing. They wouldn't let God prepare them for the answer that God promised he would give them. So God can let you know something without telling you when. He can tell you the what, but he won't necessarily tell you the when, because it deals with your preparation. Are you preparing yourself to receive it? I was talking to a single girl one time. She says, I know God has a husband for me. I said, you know? She says, no, I know that I know. God has confirmed that for me. I said, what preparations are you making? What preparations are you making so when that link comes, you are the right kind of wife for that guy? Or are you chilling because you know? What kind of preparation are you making to be God's woman in that relationship? See? Because what preparation does is keep you on schedule. What lack of preparation does is mess up the timing. And of course, many of us have been messing up the timing for years. And it's not that God doesn't have it out there. He just can't intersect it yet. When you get on the highway, what do? You merge, right? You're on the side road, you're on the on-ramp, you merge into the major traffic. Now, it would be to your betterment to slow down and look back. That would be wise to do when you're entering on a highway. You know why? Because those cars are coming. You have to adjust to it. They don't have to adjust to you. Because what? They have the right of way. God has the right of way. He's saying you got to merge. You have to merge into where I'm going. Then you're praying in my name. You're praying according to my will. And I'm going to let you in here and we're going somewhere. So the question is, do we want to spin our wheels or do we want to make a connection? The connection of prayer with God's purposes. Because any other purpose other than God's purpose, God does not obligate himself to. You out there on your own. And a lot of us should be tired of being on our own. Our time is up, but you know, eagles are known for soaring, right? Have you ever watched an eagle with them long wingspans? That bird will do this twice. Just two times it goes. Homeboy be gliding. Then after a while it'll do it. And you look up and you say, watch that eagle soar. You know why? Because that eagle is depending on wind gust and updraft. See, when it does that and catches the wind and creates the updraft, that creates the support for the glide. He just catches it and keeps going. It can go for hours and hours just doing this every now and again. You will never see an eagle do this. You'll never see an eagle do that. Never! You never see eagles burnt out. They don't do that. If they tried to do it, it'd kill them. Because those wings are so heavy that when they ran out of steam, they'd crash land and die. No. Eagles catch the draft. Oh, it's getting a little still out here. Somebody here is tired of doing this. I'm trying to make it. I'm doing the best I can. I can't take it anymore. I'm trying. It's not working. Holy Ghost is saying, come on now. The wind. Link into my will and you don't have to do all that. He says, guess what he says? He says, my commandments are not burdensome. So if they're a burden to you, you ain't doing this thing right. My commandments, why? Because when you catch the wind, they become my burden. No longer your burden. I'm gonna make you sail. I'm gonna get you there. You can rest. So shorten the preparation time by making sure you're in his will, praying in his name, and he says, and you have the confidence that he's going to give you just what you ask for.